Getting very complicated these days. Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to another focus session. Jesus as us, and I have our team of inquiring minds: David Fulton, Arnold Wrigley, and Steve Fivecoat, and we are about to wrap up our review of J. Preston's EB's book, Savior of the World, and we are now chapter 15, Reconciliation in the Heavens. It's been quite a trip, guys. This is a short chapter, but I think very interesting nonetheless. What do you think?
I thought it was a positive way to end. Very positive stuff.
Yeah, I would, I too, Steve, I was a little going into it and realizing before I'd gotten too far how short the chapter was. I thought, oh, okay, he's just going to say some final words here and maybe has some significance, maybe not. But as I read it, wow. He hits me in the forehead with the fact that, again, as all through this book, I see how the Orthodox theology that I grew up in and was trained in had such a, well, inadequate view, especially in light of God's total reconciliation of all things. I was not taught that redemption was for more than mankind. God's only interest was in people, not in anything else, especially spiritual angels, devils, principalities. That was all dispensable in my thinking. It was all going to be burned up and thrown away.
Well, yeah, every church I ever attended, particularly when they talked about putting on the full armor and all this good stuff, it was all about this life, what's going on now. Okay, but when we die, everything's going to be hunky dory. My overall thought after reading this is he just confirmed what I believe. Nobody's going to heaven. Because based on what he said, heaven's not ready to receive anybody because it's chaotic up there.
Well,
It's
you
just as
see.
messed up there as it is here.
And Dave, I had to rework that whole thing through my head.
I
Heretofore,
bet.
we've always thought of heaven as being this peaceful. Everything is perfect. It's the environment in which everything is, there's no tear, there's no crying, nothing. Everything is perfect, lion with a lamb and all of this. But then you realize, wait a minute, heaven also includes these angry spirits, these contrary principalities. What? Out the window goes my perfect habit theory.
Yeah, I mean, I probably reading a lot into what he's saying there, but I'm thinking we got it pretty damn good down here as compared to what's going on up there.
Exactly. Yeah. And when you talk about wrestling with powers and spiritual forces, that Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6, well, where are those? They're in the heavens. Okay, but it never occurred to me that this chaos was there at the same time I was holding onto this perfect abode. Okay, something's not something doesn't compute here. Yeah. So
Well,
out the world goes my theory
see,
of
I
heaven.
kind of reconciled, there was Satan and a third of the angels, and they got kicked out of this place called heaven. So heaven is clear up somewhere, and it's been alleviated of all the bad guys. Okay, so now they're down here floating around in this thing in the around us, And I often wondered, what's going to happen to old Satan, the devil, you know? Is he just going to kind of stay in this place called hell and torment these people the rest of them? And we're going to be up here in this big place up here, which is...
Removed from some... So evidently, we fail to realize heaven has compartments, I guess. So, maybe levels, like Dante's hell has levels.
You know, when I read his thoughts on Satan, it took me back to the college ministry, because a young college student asked the pastor, he said, "Should I be praying for Satan?" And the pastor said, "No, don't waste your time, because Satan, Satan, and nothing's going to change there." And this kind of, you know, and actually what was brought out in this final chapter makes total sense to me. You know, if God is unconditional love, and I mean, he even points out some of the names I brought up in the past, Hitler, Stalin, you know, and all these guys, that they will eventually, like Satan, and I never thought about Satan until he brings it up in this final chapter, he will eventually bend the knee.
As contrary to all of our thought and training, reconciliation of all things. And how we, David, is so borne out in that scripture. What is it, verse 20 of Colossians, verse 20, chapter 1? "And through him to reconcile all to him, whether on earth or in heaven."
You know, it, unfortunately, I think the mainstream Christian mentality is, you know, all except. There always seems to be an exception to all.
I know there was. Well, that doesn't mean all. No, I've heard that narrative for years. Well, God didn't mean all. We have to understand there's exceptions. Really?
And well, the same thing with Galatians 2:20, when Paul talks about, "I no longer live, Christ lives as me," or "is me." The church says, "Well, no, that's not what he meant." You know, it was only for Paul. It was not meant for the world. So
exactly, Dave. Hey, Steve, I'm sorry. Yeah, it was even that argument that I was hit with when we talk about God is all in all. Well, yes, yes, and no. If he's all in all, he's all in all. We've grown too fond of splitting hairs or putting words into God's mouth and pretending that we think we knew what God was saying or the writer was saying, but there's more to it than they knew. Does this chapter then give you, well, does it disturb you in any way that you might think, okay, God's just too easy on this, on Satan, on these powers of darkness?
Or it's not fair. Come on.
I think it, for me, it pointed out that free reign or freedom of thought, or freedom to choose, God granted everywhere. And it made me think, and I brought up the question before. After we die and when the presence of God, do we still have free will? And this, if what he's saying here is true, yes, we do. Because if all the angels didn't have free will, why did a third of them go with Satan? Okay.
Yeah.
If all the demons didn't have free will, why are we still fighting them?
Exactly.
Okay, so all of this is, to me, is pointing to the fact that God gave free will across the board, but eventually his unconditional love will win over. It's just going to take a while.
And God has a while.
Yeah, it's like, he's not on the clock.
Not on a clock.
That's not what taught, but that's the reality.
Yeah.
We're so hung up on the time issue that we forget God doesn't have a clock.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah.
So let me ask: does God have free will still?
Well, wouldn't he have to if he, how could he not have free will if he granted it to everybody?
If we are.
Or did he declare it that he would not?
Well, when it says in the scripture that God cannot lie, that makes you wonder, well, if he cannot lie, that must imply that there's a possibility for the other that he could.
Well, let me ask you this. All of us here are capable of lying. But the more we grow in Christ, aren't you discovering that that becomes harder and harder? And so when you are absolute love, which God is, how can you lie?
See, and that's the depth of love, Dave, that we've not yet comprehended. This is the depth of love that I don't know that I can personally grasp yet, but I have to expect that I'm going to understand more. As Paul prays, that the eyes of my heart, that I'll be able to grasp the height, the width of the love of God, all of the dimensions. This just shows me I've yet to learn. I've yet to comprehend how God will actually redeem the forces of evil that have been turned loose in the world. It's Satan, beginning with Satan. And that it'll be his love that will win. Norman Grubb talks about this, and if you've read much of him, his picture is that God, yes, has a will, but fixes himself to only the good. Well, that sounds good. It sounds like God is deciding to not do evil anymore. No, I've decided only to do good. No, I like Eby's presentation or understanding of God. No, he's love to begin with and all through. And what we see is, as we think is the evil, or what we understand is he's creating evil, all done within this sphere of love. It's done with the intention to bring out good. I don't know if I'm explaining or helping you guys see where I'm coming from here, but God doesn't have to change himself. This is who he is from the outset, and that evil is comprised in his love. He doesn't have to change anything about his decision. Everything is done with the ultimate intent of loving and redeeming and reconciling everything back to himself.
Well, originally, I mean, God had to give the law. And as Paul points out, without the law, we wouldn't know what sin was.
Right. Yeah.
You know? So damn the law.
Did he make a mistake?
What is the scripture that talks about God always has been, always will be the same? Do you understand?
Oh, yes. God is the same.
But there is a scripture that says that, right? To that effect?
Yeah. Certainly it says it about Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. And it's sort of implied that that's meaning God is as well. I think you're right, though, Arnold. I think there is this scripture, and I can't think of it right off, that is that's specifically talking about God in that reference.
If that's true, God is not evolving, or growing, or changing. He's in the perfect state of love.
Steve, you started to say something about God making a mistake. You were asking. Did I mishear that or?
My feeling has always been that God is God, and no matter what my feeling might be about who he decides to save, it is God's ultimate choice to save who he chooses to save. And if he chooses to save this person or to love this person, who am I to question his desire?
And then we get chapter 15 in Evie's book, and it confirms that all will be taken care of.
And did you catch, I think it's page 340, I made a note here, God will do this with or without you.
That came as a shock.
Yeah, right.
Well, he says that when he talks about the harvest. The harvest is ripe, but Jesus said God's not waiting for you to join him. He's going to have the harvest.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
So
I think, Dave, to your question about, or your statement, does God evolve? I think I have to admit there's been that sense in Christianity that God's getting old. And he's been around a long time, and he's getting soft. He's starting to love these bad people. It wasn't always his intention, but he has had a change of heart. It may not have been preached in so many terms, but I think it's underlying in people's thinking. You know.
Well, I guess in his old age, it's better that he's getting soft and loving people and becoming a cranky old grandpa and getting mad at everybody.
Yeah, it could be the other way. Yeah, exactly. He could be getting old and said, well, to hell with everybody.
That's right.
Yeah. That's where hell came from.
There you go.
Yeah. You thought the flood in Sodom and Gomorrah was bad. Watch this.
Exactly. I'm pulling the plug on everything. Oh, God, it's so, I have to say, throughout this reading of Evie, my concept of God has so transformed. I think it began even before Evie, as I was seeing the revelation of Christ in a whole new vein. And it brought me to realize more about God. You know, I think I had this conversation just recently with somebody else. It may have been with my own wife. You know, how do we know who God is? And I said, all you have to do is look at Jesus. All you have to do is look at how he loved and had compassion and reached out to so many people, didn't turn himself on people. He was representing God. But how so Christianity has divorced the two, right? And Jesus was his own character and God was somebody else. No, Christ was the perfect representation of the Father.
So you have to look at it. Then when you take that mindset, you look at so many things that Christ did, and you see God in them. And it's interesting. Brent and I have been watching The Chosen, but it's been interesting to see Jesus. And I know it's scripted and all that, but I like to believe that the way Jesus works with the disciples and what he does with them and says to them, that's how God operates. That's what God was doing. Everything Christ did was what God was doing. It wasn't Christ making this up and, you know, and we'll do it this way and whatever. It was everything that happened and did was what Christ, what God was doing.
Yeah, and Jesus admits that. He said, what the Father is working.
Yeah.
And continues to work. Yeah, that series has so helped open up my eyes to, I say, how human God could be in saying and referencing Jesus. Yeah, and Jesus is so human. I'm reminded, well, yes, he represents himself as human in us. Okay. And so we should expect that what we find ourselves doing, God is in us working. And he was in Christ working. And we so have compartmentalized those things to mundane secular activities and never give it a thought. Could this actually be God lowering himself, representing himself in us? Well, now our eyes are getting open to the fact, yes, this is who he is.
Yes.
So, on page 341, guys, one of the questions that confronted me here a little bit. 341, he says, second paragraph there. Current so-called Orthodox theology incorporates into its system belief in the superior power of Satan, the deathlessness of sin. I had to rethink, you know, that term kind of threw me a little bit. The indestructibility of error and the permanence of evil. The doctrines of the harlot church system teach that since sin and death have entered upon the scene in God's universe, they have come never to go out again. Unconquerable, ineradicable. Can't even say that word, or endless. What do you think about that?
Where are you at? Page 341?
341, second paragraph.
Well, it can't be true if God is going to be all in all and redeem all, then that can't be a true statement.
Right. How we have so convinced ourselves and we find that we look in scriptures and we are convinced that the scriptures teach that evil can never end. Sure. And God has to destroy it. First of all, he locks Satan up 1,000 years, and then he lets him out for a time, and then he throws him into the lake of fire forever, you know, to get rid of evil. Well, that's the way we've best been able to reconcile this whole thing in our minds. How does God deal with evil? Because in our minds, it can't be, you can't get rid of it. Once it entered into the world, it's always there. Yes, Jesus died to save us, but he kind of like rescued us out of evil, which continues on in the world. And of course, history has shown us that there's been such, you know, very dark, evil times in the history of the world. So
it's the mentality of, go ahead.
Well, no, you, I don't. Go ahead, Steve.
I think it's the mentality of Christianity is a revenge oriented mentality. You got to get saved, but you don't. We're going to get revenge on you. We're tired of being persecuted, like the Jews said. And we need someone that's going to come in and conquer the Romans and set us free. And too many Christians today that call themselves Christians, that's what they want. They want God to come and get revenge on all these bad people that have caused me all these problems. They don't see it as redemption or salvation being the principle. It's revenge.
Sure.
We've gone, you've got to get saved because God's going to get revenge. And this is how we get revenge. You know, we're going to be raptured up into heaven and you guys are going to be on your own and you deserve it. That mentality is.
Yeah. God takes us out of the world so he could pour out his wrath on those that he doesn't like. And he destroys them all, or at least throws them into a perpetual lake of fire. So they're never to be able to influence the world anymore. That's the God that we've grown to try to understand, and how different this God Eby portrays as, no, he doesn't need a hell. He doesn't need a lake of fire. And that's, and we don't even understand those images. We've got to reconcile the fact that God is, he's not a God of vengeance. Yes, he said, I will repay and vengeance is mine. But even in those statements, we have failed to realize that this is a God who is doing everything out of his love. Well, a God that sends even his enemies to fire forever, as Dave, you've reminded us, that's not unconditional love.
Well, I came to understand what God meant when he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that point was driven home when I had grandchildren. and my kids were suffering.
Excuse me. Yeah. Oh man.
What was that book series that came out years ago about end times? You know, the 10 volume that they turned into 13 volumes or something.
Right, right. It was the Left Behind series.
Left I think Behind. Okay. Yeah. Steve, when you talked about Christians wanting God to come down and wipe out all the evil people, I started chuckling to myself because I read most of that series. And in the first book, God does that. He raptures everybody. But there were a lot of people left in church who didn't get raptured, and they were kind of shocked.
Yeah.
Like, oops. What? I thought I was saved.
Yeah. And
if God did what you said, Steve, I think there would be a lot of us that are scratching our head going, why am I still here?
Yes. I don't know that series really encouraged a lot of people. I think it raised more questions for people.
Well, it started out as an interesting read. You know, if you read it as fiction, and you know, it was well done until they got greedy and tried to extend it.
Exactly.
Then it kind of went to crap. But
right.
Anyway. Yeah. I think based on that theory, a lot of us would be a little shocked that why am I still here? Then I could justify it by, oh, I'm one of the better ones. I got left behind because I have to help all these other sinners.
Exactly. Oh, boy. In imaginations of these writers and others who have tried to portray what they think are going to be the scenarios in the end time. And oh my goodness, they really have to stretch out their imagination to make it all work out and to still keep some kind of scriptural value there. So guys, as I'm reading this chapter, I found myself being convicted as the older brother in the prodigal son for some strange reason. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, That's kind of how I've been. God, why didn't you severely discipline? And yeah, I don't get it that you love the sinner this much that you take them back. Come on, I've been there all this time. I've been serving you and trying to keep my nose clean and all that other. And you still want to redeem all these hellions? Come on, God.
Yeah, and then, then God says, but I talked to your wife.
Yeah.
You know, that's what he told me the other day. That's why I figured out, okay, I got a lot of work left to do. So
that'll work to do.
I've been talking to your wife, and you know, you're a little puffed up here.
Yep. I'll give you that. But it so reminded me how, yes, there is this pompous idea that we have this place of privilege with God, and we think, okay, we're the ones that he's so been interested in and so valued, and disregard the fact that no, he has the same love for all of these others, all of the people that we thought would never meet his criteria, and yet that doesn't stop him. And in fact, he's not only people, but he's going to bring everything back to himself. And then, well, now that's really stretching it. Yeah.
If you have that mentality about, you know, we can't bring everybody back, then you have missed the whole story of the 99 and the one.
Yeah, Steve.
Oh, I hadn't paid that much attention till I heard in The Chosen Christ quote that. What do you do with the one? You go find it, because he says, scripturally, he says, yeah, because none should perish.
Yeah.
So how do you read that verse and then look at a God who sends everybody into a lake of fire? I don't how the two can, they don't match up.
I'm certainly not any authority here, but then just going by impression, Steve, what if you've been watching that series, and I try not to pretend that I think I know where it's going and how things that, you know, what theology it's portraying here, but I don't know, guys. I get this sense that it's showing much more of a loving God and the reconciliation plan of God, much more than maybe the mainstream church will agree to. In fact, I've learned that there's been serious criticism of the Chosen because they feel that it doesn't stay true to Orthodox theology. And so I went, well, why would people object to that? Well, they're seeing some things in it that are causing alarm. Oh, no, there's place for justice and there's place for, you know, repentance and all of the same. Well, certainly there are, but not in the way that we've traditionally thought. I'm interested in waiting to see how season 4 comes out, how he continues this whole process. And, you know, as we get closer to the actual cross and the sacrifice of Christ. But I know there's been some criticism. Not all Christianity is in love with this series.
Well, that's their problem.
Yeah.
It just shows up their problem.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So what does this do to our attitude toward those that are, we think, not so lovable, not so likable?
Well,
part of the evil.
You know, I shared with you, Dennis, I've been going back through the book of Luke, Luke's gospel. That was the gospel that led me to becoming a Christian in the first place.
Sure.
And, you know, it touches on the Beatitudes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the hardest thing in the world. Love your enemy. You know, love these people that you think are evil. Otherwise, you're just no different. You know, and, you know, I was pondering that this morning going, I really kind of suck at that, you know. So how do I get to a place, you know, to where I am truly exhibiting Christ in me by loving people that they're considered unlovable? You know, Arnold, you hit it, you mention it constantly about living as Christ in me. And that's your goal, and how you strive to do that better. And it's something that, you know, every time you say it, I want to say, oh gosh, look at the time to shut this thing off. But you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. That's what we need to strive for so that we can truly love these people that are unlovable.
I've said it in another context that this whole revelation is changing how I look at people, how I pray for people. Your perspective on humankind and those around you is changed. It has to. And you find yourself saying, God, you love them, as you're intimating, Dave. God, you love them, so why can't I?
You know, I've come to the conclusion I can't do it on my own.
Yeah, so true.
I mean, and if anything, it draws me to the oneness with Christ. The outside of his spirit, the fullness of his spirit, I can't do it. It's just to be honest, to really forgive a horrible enemy, it's not in our culture. It certainly is not the way I was raised. But on my own.
Certainly, the Christianity that I espoused, I grew up in, guys, didn't really teach us how to do this. Because why would we? If we're going to be raptured out, it wasn't ours to be concerned. God's going to take us out of the evil, so what is our place is nullified. And so we're somewhat immune to it. And that, as I think about that whole paradox, that paradigm, why would I be taught or be at all motivated to love people if in the end I'm going to be rescued out of from them? I just have to hang on and trust God. He's going to take me out of here. All right. So seeing this in God's eyes with the truth, I see where I have so missed the heart of God. And that whole rapture idea and hell and lake of fire, that whole framework has clouded me or prevented me from really seeing and knowing the heart of God. It's done a disservice to me.
Well, it goes back, and Dennis, I've shared this with you, and I think I've shared it with you guys. The very first question I ask when I start looking into becoming a Christian, the very first question that I asked was, does Christianity have any value in this life?
Right.
Because up until that point, the only thing I really knew about Christianity, because I got accosted on the street so many times, you're going to heaven or hell when you die. Yeah, you know, Jesus Christ is your savior. And the mainstream Christianity does not really promote the value of Christianity in this life.
Mm-hmm.
We're too hung up on heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And getting people to a place to where they're not really going.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've been fixated on a different, you know, what our reward, the next life is where the real value intent was. We're on this journey to get to go there. Yeah.
But see, I was blessed with Tom and Mary Ann because they said, yeah, it does.
Mm-hmm.
And then they took me very patiently to the book of Luke, and I started saying, yes, there is value in Christianity in this life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Interesting. I my observation in that is the book of Luke written from a physician's eyes to viewpoint. And what is a physician intent on doing? Healing people?
Mm-hmm.
Helping people recover? Yeah. And there's certainly the value of Christianity in this life. God is our healer. He's our sustainer. He loves us. He's about helping us. And not just afterlife.
And I still laugh about that to this day, Luke being a doctor, because being raised in Christian Science, we thought doctors were evil because, you know.
Oh, God's got a great sense of humor.
Oh, he does. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know.
Yeah.
Well, that's why so much. Right. That's why the church, the focus of the church today is so much on salvation. Well, it's not even on salvation. It's going to heaven. Salvation, having your sins forgiven and living that free life out of bondage is not the issue. It's whether you're going to heaven or not. And I keep thinking that's where it tends to stop. And they forget that what really is happening is living a life in and through Christ and God, having him live and us live in him. That's what it's about, not about going to heaven. Too much emphasis, like you said, is about heaven and not today. What's happening today? What is God going to use me for today? Amen. You know, I get to live in his presence today. And, you know, to me, it's the great falling short of salvation is important. We want to see people set free, but then we end it. And then, oh, well, you're going to heaven. That's all you have to worry about now.
Yeah.
You know, try and obey the law.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
How do we become sons of God with that?
Yeah.
Steve, I was telling Dennis, and maybe you weren't on the conversation. I can't remember when I shared this, but the guy that cuts my hair is Buddhist. And I asked him one day, I said, what is the concept of heaven and hell in the Buddhist religion? He said, interesting. He said, because I forget what they would call their pastor equivalent. But that question was asked of the leader of this Buddhist temple. And he said, his answer was, why are you worried about it? Be concerned about how you're living this life. And I thought, what a fantastic answer.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, he did go on to say that we don't know.
Yeah.
So just focus on how you live this life.
Yeah, amazing. From a Buddhist.
Yeah.
The truth. wow, guys. I wish, you know, I don't have words to summarize all that we've been talking about in this book, but I'm just going to read, if you let me, at the bottom of page 341 here, Evie's words. If you see it there, that's next to the last paragraph. I long intently for that day when even the devil himself shall put away his pitchfork, hang up his horns, and come humbly and brokenly to the Father's house. Does that startle you? How else could it be in that glad day when the when the Christ has finally reconciled all things in heaven and earth, including all the principalities and powers of the heavenly sphere. That kind of wraps up the whole book for me, guys. You know, it's a huge, grand, sweeping summary. But I have to say, yeah, no, I'm not startled anymore by you saying this. This makes perfect sense. So I come away from the book with that embedded now in my heart. I don't know about you. What if you were to summarize your impressions of reading through this book? What would you say? What would be your concluding thoughts?
Probably the most important chapter, the realization for me, was chapter 3, that God will have all men saved. I wasn't raised that way.
Mm-hmm.
And that then, as the book unfolded to this last chapter of reconciliation of all, including mm-hmm. the principalities of mm-hmm. heaven and earth, it's a wonderful conclusion, actually, and to me, it's where I fit in this. The perspective mm-hmm. of it
mm-hmm.
is understandable more.
Yeah, amazing.
And it certainly is a gospel of wonder and hope.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know,
it
I agree
really
with
is good news. Yeah.
I'm sorry, Arnold. Go ahead.
No, that's it. That's it.
I was going to say, I agree with Arnold. For me, chapter 3 was the best chapter for me.
Mm-hmm.
But I also realized how, and I think the advantage for me, one of the things that really helped me in reading Eby's book is that I had already read N.T. Wright's book.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And because he was trying to get into the mind of Paul back in the first century, that I made Eby's book all the more reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I mean, the two really tied into quite nicely together. And, you know, I don't know I don't know if Wright has ever read Eby. But just from the standpoint of trying to look at first century Christianity before all the Nicene Council stuff,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and then reading E.B., it was like, holy cow, this whole thing is making sense.
Mm-hmm.
This is a whole new view of Jesus Christ and God.
Again. How does God do that? Yes. I've said this before. I'm reading other books and I'm thinking, God, this is the same thing you're saying in another place. Or I'll see a movie and well, wait a minute. How are you using this movie? it's amazing.
The thing that I take away, well, there's a lot to take away, everything that Dave, you and Arnold have said about this, I totally agree with. But the one thing that sticks in my mind about everything that EB has said is it's not over.
Mm.
My
mm-hmm.
work and what God wants to do for me is not over. And I'm mm-hmm. not talking about Christ reappearing. I'm talking about the work has just begun. Even after Christ appears again, if the sons of God holds true, we've mm-hmm. got a lot of work ahead of us.
Oh, amen.
Good work. I mean, mm-hmm. when you think about it, we've got a lot of good work, things that God's going to use us to do mm-hmm. in the ages to come. And this is just one part of it now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just beginning. Everybody says it's coming, it's going to be over, and it ain't over.
No, no.
And that's okay. It's okay.
Yeah. From a historical standpoint, we feel like, okay, this is... this is coming down to the end days and it's all going to be over with. But as you remind us, no, God says, I'm just getting started.
Yeah.
Wow.
And we get to be a part of the next age.
Yes. And ages, eons, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, wow. After after reading that, because I read this last night or started reading it yesterday afternoon. And after reading that last, pretty much that last paragraph about how I long intently for the day when the devil puts aside his feet, you know, and it's all finally completed.
Yes.
And then I sit down and I'm watching The Chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And what is it? I forget episode 3, 4, 5, whatever one it is, where the wedding takes place.
Mm-hmm.
And this big celebration, they're having a grand old time. And I'm kind of chuckling. I'm thinking, you know, what E.B. was describing when it's all finally done. Can you imagine the party?
Oh, man.
You know, is the wine going to flow freely like it did at that wedding? And
yes,
God, I hope they bring in some Irish whiskey too. But
there you go, Dave.
but can you imagine the party?
Oh, yes.
There's got to be some sort of celebration plan for when this all finally comes to an end.
The wedding feast. Okay, yes. The marriage of the lamb, the wedding feast. That is going to be, yes.
I say that and we laugh, but I'm probably going to hell for thinking it.
But, yeah, right.
You can't. No hell.
Excuse me. Yeah. This series of conversations with you guys has been so rich. I feel like we've uncovered so much new territory, and just as you say, Steve, just shown us how much more there is to learn and see. So I hope we can continue it. But for now, let's wrap this up and remind anybody who's watching or listening, we'd love your comments and feedback. And we'll let you know soon about the next books or however we're going to continue. And so with that, we're going to end this recording. Guys, I want you to hold on because I have some questions. Sure. For you as we stop the recording, okay? So for now, thank you guys and everybody. Have a good day.
Okay, thank you.